Father, give us understanding, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, like I said earlier, we'll start today speaking about what I call the anatomy of prayer. I couldn't find a better word, all right? That's why I chose the word the anatomy. That is something like the foundation. The reason being that sometimes, you know, one major problem we have in the body of Christ, which I think I should explain again, is that we love to copy practices. Do you follow me? It's very common in life generally, but then it's pathetic when you see it in the body of Christ. There are things that are okay for children, but they are not all right for adults. That is that of being copycats. What I mean is this: a man has an experience, and people copy that those experiences to the letter, not minding what is the real thing that was underlying that experience. And let me just introduce by saying something here. Remember that the Bible says that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of what? Jacob, all right. One thing I've noticed about that is that he did not say God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you noticed that? He never said that. What did he say? He is the God of Abraham, comma, the God of Isaac, full stop, and the God of Jacob, semicolon. Now I'm just adding my own punctuations, all right? But the point is that he broke it up into, he kept on putting God is, God in God, the God of, the God of, the God of. He didn't just lump the three people together. And the reason is that there were three different people, and the manifestation of God in their lives were very different. And when God is describing himself, you have to understand that he's trying to relate to human beings. Let me explain that. Now, if you remember when we were talking about which of the messages now, when I was explaining that when you want to give God thanks, if Jupiter has meaning in your life, you can thank God for Jupiter. But in my life, I really don't understand the significance of Jupiter. So, though I know it is there, I really don't wake up in the morning and say, God, oh great God, who made Jupiter? Well, if you didn't make Jupiter, Lord, you can be sure I won't feel it. So, for making Jupiter, you must have your reason, which you have not explained to me. You understand my point? So when I wake up in the morning, from the bottom of my heart, it doesn't rise up to God, all right, that he made Jupiter. I mean, prayer, that it doesn't rise up thanksgiving for making Jupiter. He made Pluto. Well, I never knew there was Pluto. On the scientist said it is there. Okay. No, really, but then sometimes when my son does something that excites me, I bend my head and say, Father, I thank you for this little boy. And it comes from the bottom of my heart. The other day, now, this guy is a year and 6 months old. My phone rang. That was yesterday. And the guy took the phone and started running up the stairs. I mean, the phone was ringing in his hand and he was running up the stairs. So I had to run down to meet him halfway through so that the boy wouldn't fall. And then he saw me, just handed me the phone, like, you have a call. So I took the phone and answered it. And after that, I said, Father, I thank you for this young man. He will indeed be the head and not the tail. Now, do you understand the point I'm making? Let me tell you the truth, I was overwhelmed. Do you get my point? I said, you're just 18 months old, you know things like that. Don't worry, you're going somewhere very great in life. Anyway, I prophesied it about you before you were born. It's okay. Your name was chosen with that in mind. All right. Now, that is very real to me. Do you follow me? So, it's when I tell God, thank you, it rises from the bottom of my heart and it breaks open every barrier of thanksgiving to God. You understand my point? And it gets to the throne of God. So we're going on. At a point, I will explain what the Bible calls the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, which it says avails much. You know? And I will explain that. So what I'm just explaining is that when God wants to talk to, and when God is speaking to mankind, he's trying to relate with you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He doesn't, when he gives you a name, that this is the name of God, there is a reason why he chose that name. Men are supposed to understand it and be able to relate with it. That's why he uses the word God, my refuge. You see words like that. God is my refuge. It's our strong tower. Men who use those words, they knew, understood what it meant to have a refuge. They understood what it meant in the defense of a city to have a strong tower. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? When he'll tell you this, our shield and our buckler, God has a real meaning in their lives. In the same manner, when God was describing himself and saying, I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, what he was saying is simple. When you go into the life of Abraham, there is a way I related with him that you can describe me by. I think that is good, yes, that you can describe me by. If you want to describe God, you look at the life of Abraham and you will discover certain things about God in the life of Abraham. In the same manner, you come down and look at the life of Isaac. There is a different set of characteristics of God that are expressed peculiarly in the life of Isaac. And when you get down to the life of Jacob, you will also find that there is a way you can describe God by talking about the life of Jacob. When Jacob was going to describe God to Laban, he said, "Were ye not that the God of my father Abraham and the fear of Isaac was with me?" That is, he recognized that Abraham, and that is Isaac, in the life of Isaac, he walked in a fearful manner that showed that somebody was watching him all the time. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, he was constantly making decisions that the people around him recognized. Let me give you an example. Maybe, don't forget, that his mother, the wife of Isaac, was the brother and was a sister to Laban. Can you remember that? And then their father, Abraham, used to live around that area. That is the father of Isaac. Yeah, he moved very far away. Maybe after his father died. That when Abraham died, maybe his relatives sent to him and said, "Come back. Come back to where your father left from." You understand the point I'm making? And then they explained to him, "Look at it, there's been a problem here. These Philistines are after you and all that. Come back." And the man says, "No, I can't." Say, "Why?" "Because I am afraid." Say, "What are you afraid of?" "God said to my father that," you know, I'm trying to explain something. In his life, they saw him make decisions because of the fear he had for God. Do you understand my point? So when Jacob was going to describe God to Laban, he called him by the name of Isaac and said, "The fear of Isaac." Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So when God is relating with us, he's describing himself by things that we can understand. You follow me? No, so now why I'm saying all this is that from looking at that expression of the person of God, it shows us therefore that expressions of God can differ in individual lives. And if you don't bear that in mind, you end up copying people all the time. You understand the point I'm making? There is a popular teaching in some churches which, well, it's okay for childhood. They don't preach from the pulpit. They teach it to their ministers, you know, in the inner caucus. All right. Now, it's as if the man at the head, all right, is the ideal man. And all you pastors should try and be like him. And you train your people to become like him also. No, I'm giving you fact. I'm not assuming it. I am telling you what I know to be the truth. But you see, that is a great error. Now, listen to me. It's okay for childhood. Do you follow my point? When you are still young, you have to have a mentor for people to be over you and give you direction in life. But when you reach adulthood, come on, that nonsense has to stop. It's okay when you're a child, when you're an adult, around nonsense. It must not continue. I see people say it all the time, that who's the cover over your head? If you ask me that kind of question, I'll tell you, Jesus is the cover over my head. The Bible says it very clearly. The head of every man is what? Christ. Not his pastor. You know, I hear it all the time. I don't know. I don't need anybody's cover. You understand my point? I need the cover of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget that. The cover you need over your life as a mature person is Jesus Christ. Now, you see, we have to get this clear. Christians are too used to imitation. You just mimic something. Somebody is doing it. I heard I would draw the word great. A big pastor somewhere once. We went for school of ministry together and he was explaining something. That this was with Bishop Oyedepo. Then when I was in Lagos, I used to go for ministry school in Winners Chapel. And I was really blessed. Those were my visits there. Now this man came one day trying to explain to us how Bishop Oyedepo had been a blessing to his life. And I really believe that. The man blessed my life very greatly. So he said that now, in fact, in his life, he doesn't think about anything anymore. Once Bishop said, he agrees that it is correct. And you know, he was trying to charge us how my mind is that something must be wrong with you. Better get down from that pulpit. Bishop says things and I shake my head. I say, "Pastor, Bishop, you are alone on that one." I mean, come on, he's not perfect. I'm not afraid to say that on tape. He's not I make mistakes, you understand? If the fact that I changed my mind about things I said maybe 2-3 years ago shows that I made a mistake 2-3 years ago. And I will say another thing, maybe different from what I'm saying today, in about 5 years' time, which means it's a mistake today. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you follow the point I'm making? And for a man to come down and say he doesn't think anymore, that means he doesn't have a brain again. So one bishop talks, it is correct. Me, God knows I never stepped into that circle at all. No, I refused it. I still refuse it till today. No matter who is speaking, I respected Kenneth Hagin plenty. Great man of God, but I can put his books down and point to you 3 or 5 different things that he interpreted the scriptures wrongly on it. And I can prove it to you. If you have a head, you will see it. Does it mean that he's not a great man? Of course not. If I still see a book by him that I have not read, I will go ahead and buy it. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, why do we make this mistake? That's why we did this series then that we called Understanding the New Covenant. Because the Bible says, Jesus was speaking. He said, you err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And that's the same thing about prayer. That's why I want to talk about it. Like I said, I am not going to tell you about practices. You understand? The details. Because, you see, if you want to read, there's a book that Kenneth Hagin wrote. Initially, it was called The Art of Intercession. Then the revised edition is called The Art of Prayer. And in that book, he wrote a lot about the issue of prayer. Now, listen. I read that book. I was really blessed. Get my point? And that man was a man who God really used to bless my life. All right? There were 3 men who were pivotal in my Christian training. Only one of them did I ever meet closely for a long while. One I met only once, but heard his messages. Kenneth Hagin, I never saw him apart from on television. Now, he's one of the 3. You get my point? The man blessed my life extensively. He was a man who walked with God very closely, and he had understanding of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? But when he wrote that book, The Art of Prayer, it was a bundle of experiences. Do you follow what? If you go and read it, it's nothing hidden. Pick the book and read it. You will see that he was describing the experiences he had with God. There are beautiful experiences. That's what the Bible calls the cloud of witnesses. Things that people did that you can learn about God from. But unfortunately, this is the part I want to explain. There are Christians who take it as, look, this is how prayer is supposed to be. If you don't pray like that, you have made an error. Do you follow my point? No, but that really is not necessarily so. And sometimes people get confused. Let me give you a simple example. Sometimes people tell you that you pray about a matter once, you know, and you don't pray about it again. Do you understand my point? But while I was studying for this meeting, there was one scripture that just came to my mind about about the unjust judge, you know, that woman used to go to, that she should avenge me of my adversaries. Remember that woman? And then, whilst meditating about it, then there was something Paul said that will pray for you always. I think for 2 Timothy chapter, Thessalonians chapter 1, I think verse 11. That will pray for you always to a particular end. But notice the word, we pray for you how? Always. We don't pray for you once and claim it by faith. You understand the point I'm making? We pray for you how often? Always. Now, I'm trying to say this, that as a Christian, you have to understand the basics. A mature man, what you need to understand is the underlying principles, and the practices vary from person to person. There are people who don't raise their voice when they are praying. When I was in university then, I lived in a room that had a number of my seniors with me, and 4 of them, if I can put it in, remember now, had the way by which they prayed was absolutely different from one another. One of them hardly ever knelt down. No, he used to kneel down to pray, but when he's kneeling down, he must hug a pillow. And the bed will shake so bad that the decking will shake so bad that the foundation might shake. But there's another guy that we all respected. If he prays there for 10 hours, nobody will know, except you have seen him, you will know he's praying. He's as quiet as, you know, as rats chopping your food. You know, you won't know the rat is there. And both of them are doing damage in the heavens. You know, someone on Wednesday. I hope you are following the point I'm making. Now, there was another one, of course, the first one I mentioned, he will pray for some time, slow down, shake his head like, oh, devil, you're in trouble. I'm coming to get you. And then suddenly he will release one loud outburst. In fact, there was a time when I was a youth copper. It was in my house. So one of my cousins came to visit. So the guy was in the room and he was praying. And I was in the sitting room. So after some time, my cousin said, now get my point. It wasn't a joke. He wanted to know. He said, do you have a dog? I'm serious. So I said, no, my friend is praying. So we kept on gisting. After some time, he said, no. There is a dog back. Now, get me clear. He wasn't joking, no. He was like, did you keep a dog in your room? And what's all that noise coming from? I just told him, said, don't worry. My friend is praying. Well, the guy left there believing that I'm hiding an animal somewhere and I don't want him to know. Come on, different people. You understand my point? But what we have to understand that there is an underlying principle that guides prayer. That's why we chose the topic, the anatomy of prayer. Let us see really what is the reason. What are the things really that underlie the art of praying? Now, when you have grasped that, then if you decide that you can't pray until you reach a mountaintop, all grace to you. Or if you say that no, you have to go to the bottom of the earth, look for a basement and pray. Does not make any difference. You understand? There are people who say that if you are praying quietly, the thing never grip you for body. Well, doesn't matter. There are people that believe that you must demonstrate your prayer. You know, if you've been to certain places, if you don't kick the devil, you haven't started. The first time I saw it, I thought the man was actually doing something else. The man virtually had the head of the devil in an arm lock, you know, and was punching the devil's head like this. All right, you see, there are different ways. You understand my point? Okay. But the important thing is for us to understand the basics of prayer. And once you have all those things together, all other things shall be added unto you. Do you follow me? Now, why did I tell all this story? Just to explain to you why I chose that topic, the anatomy of what? Prayer. And you will notice conspicuously as we go on that I will not describe certain practices or how to lift your leg, anoint your ears, and anoint your knees before you go to pray. I won't say such things, all right? Now, let me just get this across to us again. There are what the Bible calls diversities of manifestations. Be careful, therefore, when you are judging practices. Do you follow me? In fact, most practices are not judgeable except the words are absolutely wrong. You understand what I mean? That is only in words you can look and see whether something is wrong or something is right. But in other things that go with it, whether they wear white to go and do the praying or go barefoot, there's very little you can say about it. And let me tell you something. Oh, this is just by the way. Well, just educate you still. Most denominations on earth, you know how they start? One man had light and everybody else is following him. Do you understand my point? One man had light. That is, he had an understanding of something. And then God touched his life in a particular area. And everybody else decides that maybe the man is a blessing to them. They decide to copy everything about him. And that is a denomination. That's how it starts. Do you follow me? That's just the way it is. There are people who don't watch television because W.F. Kumuyi doesn't watch TV. Now, I really don't like TV much. You know, I have discovered that it's not actually a good habit to form to be watching plenty TV. But it's not a mortal sin. Do you understand my point? There are different people. There are different practices. Now, that's religion starts when we crowd around somebody's understanding of everything, you know. This man just says, this is the way it is. So everybody follows that way. And that breeds a lot of division. One day I went to share track somewhere. One man was arguing with me on the fact that I was new in Enugu then. So he said, which church did I attend? I was new and I really was not settled in the church. So I told him that, well, currently at that time I was going to a particular church. But I said, look, I'm new in town that... In Lagos, I used to attend Covenant Christian Center, and of course, they don't have a branch in Enugu. And even if they did, there's no guarantee that I will face that direction. You understand? And the guy was arguing with me that, you see, that's the problem. I don't know what I believe. I said, this guy, is he mentally all right? Does he not show that I know what I believe, and I don't care what somebody else believes? After some time, he said, well, he doesn't even know whether I should read this tract I'm sharing. Before he finished saying it, I took it from his hand. Like, who begged you? Put it in my pocket. Get away. Like they say, I learned it in Enugu. Come chop. No, because it's not the same thing as come walk. You understand? I'm giving you food to eat. You say you don't know whether you should eat it. Go and dive with your hunger. I collected my tract, put it in my pocket. Alright? So, but then, what will bring unity, therefore, is for us to have understanding of the truth. You follow what I'm trying to say. And if we have understanding of the truth, we'll be able to relate with one another without quarreling over practices. There are things, one pastor in my church called me, said, there's a particular practice he has observed in the church. That what do I think about it? I smiled. He said, where is it in the Bible? I said, it's not there. He said, hey, so why do they do it? I said, because it doesn't matter. Let them do it. It doesn't mean anything. And so I told him that the Bible calls some things diversities of manifestations, all the same God. Don't worry. That one, they're not breaking the law of God. And somebody probably started it out of having been blessed by God. And we have been copying it ever since. Nobody even knows where it started from again. Now, I want to tell you what particular practice. You can ask me after the meeting and I will share it with you. It's nothing serious. I'm just trying to explain. So that don't try not to judge people based on actions. All right? Doctrines, yes. But, you know, In fact, the problem I have with people sometimes is when they become dogmatic about some of their practices. They become dogmatic about that. This is the way it must be done. At that point in time, you really put me off. If you are doing it and you recognize that I don't want to do it with you, fine, I will never quarrel with you. But if you now say, if I don't do it with you, then I don't understand anything, then I'll leave you alone. You understand my point? Okay. What I'm saying in all this is this. Once we have understanding of the basics, we have no problem. Do you understand? Then applications tend to vary. You know, depending on your personal makeup. There are people who, when things hot, you know, Joel, when you say, when you called me the other day, we were shouting. My chief was saying, look, it was an argument in an examiner's meeting. And there were my seniors there. I mean, age-wise, I was the youngest person present, and rank-wise, the lowest person and me were at the same rank. But argument, I didn't know I was screaming the building, screaming down the building. Ah, my chief was saying that, Panky, quiet, what's all this noise? Sit down. I said, enough, keep quiet. I didn't know I had shouted so much. But there were people who were angrier. They didn't raise their voice. They were angrier than me. They were walking out. I wasn't walking out, but I was raising my voice. So maybe if the devil annoys me, I may go after him with a loud voice. You understand the point I'm making? And there are people that the devil will anoint, they'll grab his head, put it in their armpit, and begin to knock it. Diversities of practices, all right? But what's the basics? Let us start. Basics of prayer. Now, we are going to talk about it in details. And of course, we have just a few minutes to do that today. So I'm going to start by saying three things. Now, listen, this is not all there is to it. There is more in life than the things I'm going to say. But it's some understanding I have that I want to share with you, which I believe that God will help you with also. Is that okay? Amen. Now, generally, there are three things that rule this earth and also your individual lives. Three things. I wrote them down. I believe it's by inspiration. I never knew it until today myself. But I knew the things, but I didn't put them down as three. Number one, there is the purpose of God. That's the first thing that rules the earth. Two, the behavior of men. That's mankind. And three, the prayers of men. Did you hear what I said? There are three things that rule this earth, that control the shape of events, that determine how things be, and the same principles apply in our individual lives. Number one, there is a purpose of God, which, listen to me, the Bible says that his purpose will stand. That is, what God has determined will ever come to pass. You cannot frustrate it. He said it very clearly. He said, my purpose will stand. I will always do my desires. Do you understand my point? He said that if I act, nobody can undo it. He said, when I stretch forth my hand, no one can turn it back. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Those are the three things I want. That's the first of the three I want you to understand. God has a purpose. Now, before accomplishing the purpose that God has, many things will happen. Do you follow me? Now, these three things interact to bring out events on the earth. The second thing I said is the behavior of men. Now, I'll read some scriptures to us later to show this thing. Now, the behavior of men is this. One, when I say behavior, now I mean their lifestyles, number one, and number two, the words that they speak. Now, I'm combining the two there as the behavior of men. What you say to yourself every day. Let me give an example. I tell you all the time, in a country like Nigeria in this season, we hear people saying that, oh, Nigeria is a bad country. There's no hope. There's no this, that. And no, you understand my point? All those kind of things happen. But I'm counting that at this point, not just as words, but as part of the character and the behavior of men. Why? Because what determines your behavior actually is what's stored up in your heart. You remember that? Because Jesus said, out of the heart comes forth evil deeds. You understand? And the same time he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what people believe show in two ways, both in what they do and secondly in what they say. If you read the tract, that this is faith. I explained that in that tract, that faith is shown by actions and it's also shown by words. Those are the two things that manifest what's in your heart. So what I'm saying therefore is that the second thing that control the events on this earth is the behavior of men, that is what's in the heart of men. And the third thing which I want to bring out is the prayers of men. Now, did you notice that? is the prayers of men. Now, one point, I'll just lay these foundations, and then maybe later we can look into the scriptures that establish them. All right, so, but today I'll just say those things, and then maybe later on we'll be able to study the scriptures in details about them, if it won't bore you too much. But having borne this in mind, the purpose of God, the behavior, the heart, or the character of men, which is reflected in their actions and in their words. And then I said the third thing is the prayers of men. Now, one thing I want to say here is this. Bear this in mind, all powers belong to God. The devil has got none. He never had it. He's not going to have it any day. Did you hear what I said? Even Jesus said, all authority in the heavens and on the earth has been given unto me. You have to understand that. Who did he take it from? People you say is the devil. I strongly doubt it. I think it was an endowment from God. That is, when God looked and said, you have satisfied all the things that I want to do. Let me explain that in passing. Maybe it will help us. There is what the Bible calls the right hand. Now, this I'm using the word now, right hand. I'm taking it from the scriptures. Now, it refers to the position of power next to a king. Do you understand my point? You could describe Joseph as the right hand of Pharaoh. You understand my point? In the same manner, having died and laid down his life for many, like the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 53, now God rewarded Jesus by raising him up above every other person. Do you understand my point? So that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of things that are on earth and the things in heaven and the things that are below the earth. Do you follow the point I'm making? And he says, sit at my right hand until... Now, you notice that. Sit where? At my right hand. That is, the right hand refers to the place of power where the king has delegated all his power and his authority. So that was what Pharaoh was the type of God, all right, to Joseph. And Joseph was the type of the right hand of God. Remember the story of Joseph. So that he said to Joseph, at your words, with my people come and go, and without your authority, nobody will do anything in this land. So he had the right to imprison anybody. In fact, Pharaoh said to him, only in office will I be greater than you. Now, that's the meaning of right hand. Now, people say that he wrestled it and took it away from the devil. I think that's a bit unlikely. It's very popular in the world of faith teaching that when Adam sinned, he gave over the dominion over the earth to the devil. And that when Jesus now died, he went to hell, took it back from the devil and held it in his hand. I think that the theology there is not exactly accurate. Jesus got his all authority and all his power as a result of the fact that he died. You know, the Bible said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You understand my point? All right? And despised the shame. Now, get this clear. What he got as sitting down at the right hand of God was a reward that God gave him for the way he served God on the earth. Do you follow me? Now, for time's sake, maybe another time when we're talking about maybe another topic, I have a topic in my mind, but don't let me introduce it yet. We may discuss that in details. But what I just want you to note is that God gave to him the power. It wasn't the devil. The devil never had power. He still doesn't have it till today. I know what I'm saying. All power belongs to God. What the devil does actually is what the Bible calls accusing. Listen, there is nothing on this earth really that really doesn't have a foundation in the heavens. Our legal system has a foundation again in the heavens. You have an advocate with the Father. You understand my point? Now, let's take a court case, for example. There is a judge. There is an accuser. There is a prosecuting counsel. And then there is a defense counsel. The prosecuting one is the accuser of the accused. Do you get my point? So that's why he will say that he wants to establish that Mr. So-and-so, on the 5th of this of January 2004, he committed so-and-so crime contrary to this particular law. You understand? Punishable by this kind of, you know? So he's explaining that there is a law. This man has broken the law and he's demanding of the judge to avenge him of this man's offenses. You understand what I'm going to say? To bring to bear judgment upon this person. Now, but there is a defense counsel that begins to try to explain why the man should not be punished. One, possibly because he's innocent. Or second, that he said, all right, he did it, but I am pleading mitigating circumstances. You understand the point I'm trying to make? That, listen, the guy was not in the correct state of mind. What do you mean? He shot the two men. Why wouldn't he shoot them? He saw them trying to harass his wife. So he killed them before he was... He said, but they were not harassing her, but he did not know. So he comes to prove that there was a phase of what Americans call temporary insanity. You understand the point I'm making? So he's explaining why this man should not come to judgment. Is what the Bible calls an intercessor. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That's why, maybe that will help us understand. When the Bible said that we have an advocate with the Father, when it said we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that he understands, he can plead before the Father that this man would not have done like that, but for so thing. And the devil knows that Jesus has a right to say it because he too was in the same shoes. Now, I'm explaining therefore that, listen, the devil is at best an accuser. That's why when he went to, you can see the typical example of the walking of the devil with God when he went before God concerning Job. It was a discussion. And he explained to him that, I can't do anything to Job because you have done this about it to Job. So God said, okay, let me pull back. What I'm trying to explain is this. In himself, he doesn't have the right. Now, I heard this story. Somebody was telling me about an old woman in their village who's a witch, who said that before they do anything, they always take permission. I'm telling the truth. Remember the angel, the lion spirit, yeah, that's a good word. The lion spirit that went to the mouth of Micah the prophet to go and prophesy for those kings, that the king of Israel, the king of Judah. No, sorry, it wasn't the mouth of Micah, sorry. One of the many prophets. And Micah now came and said, what did I see? I saw all this. They just saw all of them before God. And God said, who will go for us? He said, what will you do? I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. God said, all right, go. Some of these things are tight to explain. But the fact is that all power belongs to God. And there is nothing anybody can execute on this earth. There is nothing the devil can do if the Lord does not permit it. There is nothing. Why does the Lord permit? That's a different matter. Listen to me. God abides by laws that he has made. If the devil brings a strong accusation, God has no choice but to pass the correct judgment. And what the devil does for people is to bring accusations against them before God. And when they have nobody pleading the mercy of God on their behalf, the devil holds sway. Are you getting the point I am making? And that's why, you see, and it's not just anybody that can plead the mercy of God on their behalf. We'll discuss these things in detail. So you have to understand the principle of prayer. That's what the Bible calls the effectual fervent prayer of righteous man. That is, when you use the word fervent, check the Amplified. He said the heartfelt prayer. That is, there must be something that pulls you at the bottom of your heart concerning that situation. If it is not there, it doesn't make any meaning. I was in a church long ago and they said, okay, we are going to pray. Today we are praying for missionaries in North Africa. I don't know any one of them, honestly. I've never been to North Africa, and right now, if an atomic bomb comes and levels the whole of North Africa, do you know I won't lose a sleep over it? I hope you know what I'm saying. I won't lose sleep over the bombing of the whole of North Africa. I won't. You're a very wicked man. I'm just honest. That is all. I'm not wicked. All of you are like that, except you know somebody in North Africa. You don't lose sleep over it, do you? They told us that they killed maybe 1 million people in 2 months in Rwanda and Burundi. Yeah, very wicked people, though. And you are saying it over one sumptuous plate of eba and pepper soup, and you are eating. Say, don't mind them. These people are wicked. And you are munching. Madam, please bring me a bottle of Gouda. You see, these people, you are talking, you are eating. Halfway to your meal, let them tell you that your junior brother got knocked down by an okada and has broken a leg. Appetite vanishes. You've dropped the kid off to orthopedic hospital. He didn't die, oh. Just bruise the leg. Yeah, here are 1 million people dead, and you are there eating. What does that tell you? It doesn't move you. Are you a wicked person? No, you're just a normal person. God doesn't expect the weight of the world to be on your head. He has planted you inside your own networks. I was thinking about it today. I said, there are people, it appears like when I pray for them, it always has effect. I don't pray for them every day, but if I hear something and I grip a pillar and pray for them, next morning they will see the effect. And they won't even know I prayed for them. And I just observed it, just thought about it. And there are times maybe I want to pray for a particular person. I have somebody in my mind as I'm speaking now. I just look back and say, God, no. This can't happen to this person. You know it can't happen. That is, as I'm saying it, if you give me food, I can't eat. Person doesn't know I'm praying for him or her. The person has no idea whatsoever. That's why, listen, in life, sometimes you have to be touched with certain things because, in fact, not sometimes. That's the way life is. You have to be touched with a pain before your prayer can have any effect. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That's why I find a lot of people who are healing evangelists, they have been sick. Are you getting my point? The moment you see somebody, you know, they bring somebody to you, and this person is having this kind of pain. Look, instantly, his heart is, he remembers how he used to suffer. When he prays for that person, heavens will open by force. Why? Because the thing rises up from the bottom of his heart. It draws by force the mercy of God upon that person. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's just life for you. That's how God has made it. I started all this by saying that the devil has no power. Forget it. He doesn't have anything. The best he is what? An accuser. You see, let me tell you what. Everybody in life, listen to this. I'm saying it and I mean it absolutely. Everybody in life has a sin. Doesn't sound like righteousness teaching, but I know what I'm saying. There is a shortcoming that the devil knows about that he can use against you anytime, except that you have an advocate with the Father. Do you follow my point? That's why Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Because there is a principle of intercession also that denies the man that's not merciful mercy. Listen, you know, some time ago I was thinking, I thought maybe God would give me the opportunity, but he never gave it to me. I wanted to talk to a witch, you know. When I say witch, a man who is deep into the occult, who have cursed people, who have done things to people. I wanted to ask him a simple question. Is it everybody you do it to and you succeed? No, I don't mean whether the person is a Christian or not. I am absolutely sure, based upon the understanding I have from God's word, that it's not possible. There will be several times the guy will fail and I won't be able to explain why. Why? Because before you pronounce certain judgments on certain people, you have to have a hold by which that curse will alight. That's why the Bible says the curse that doesn't have a curse does not allow, it can't stay. Usually when you say that a witch caused somebody and the thing hooked on the person, what happened is the principle of accusing. In their sacrifice, whatever it is they do, they go into the spiritual realm and place an accusation before God concerning that person. And if there is no pleading of mercy, that's it, judgment comes. God is always reluctant to judge, but he does not ever refuse to judge. Did you hear what I said? He's always reluctant, but he can't refuse. Listen to me. His hands are indeed tied by the laws that he set. What delivers people out of his hands are the pleadings of mercy. Do you understand my point? There must be a human being. Get my point? Not somebody in heaven. Not an angel. There must be a human being who is pleading for mercy for that person. And that's why Jesus had to come down. Listen, in heaven, I hope you know he has flesh. He's not a spirit. I hope you know what I'm saying. After resurrection, he took fish and ate it to make a point to the disciples. I am not a spirit, guys. I am a real human being that rose up from the dead. I'll see you guys in some thousands of years. And he left. That is, the same way Elijah was translated, the same way, you understand, Enoch was translated, that is the same way Jesus was translated. People with flesh. Elijah didn't die, neither was he buried. Are you getting the point I'm making? You follow my point? So Jesus, before the Father, the Bible, John said it, we have an advocate with the Father. That is, as somebody is pleading, bind him. Jesus said, no, loose that man and let him go. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's the principle of prayer. Look, that's intercession. You are praying for somebody. But the thing is that anybody whose calamity does not make you lose sleep, your prayer has no effect on his life. You see people going and say, pray for me, oh. As soon as you leave, if I don't know you, we're not personally related, I whisper a word of prayer. Bye-bye. Do you get my point? There are people who don't tell you, pray for me. They just hear that something is happening to you. That's the end of it. They push away their food. They begin to pray. Pray to the extent sometimes they can't speak. They just lie down there. And that is moving in the presence of God. I'm telling you the truth. That's the underlying principle of prayer. It is not, you know, I told you then, say, come and pray for missionaries. No, not even missionaries. If I remember, my group was supposed to pray for Libya. Of all places, Libya. Libya. What's my problem with Libya? Libya. To be alone. You know? Of all places. What do you concern me? Concern Gaddafi. That brings me to another point where we'll talk about these things later. The point of spiritually imposed burdens. Do you understand my point? There is a spiritual manifestation that God can do and place a burden for Libya on your heart and you can't explain it. And then your prayer for Libya will have effect. Do you understand the point I'm making? What I'm saying, is it making sense to you?
Yes, sir.
But listen, if I hear rumors of war in Nigeria, I don't need spiritual bonding. I lie down, I say, Baba God, no, not here. No, I'm not running to any bush. And God, if you don't want me to carry a gun, end that war now. You understand my point? No, I used to say, joking. Not jokingly, really, those days. I said, you know, I see African countries, they say, rebel soldier, people are running. I said, one thing I will never do is run. The moment war breaks, if I was in those Africa, first thing I would do is enlist. What rubbish. Let one 14-year-old boy come to my house with a gun. I will shoot him, shoot his father first before. No, that is the truth. Anyway, that's just by the way. But it won't happen, Nigeria. Come on, it won't happen. It will not happen. If I hold the walls of my house and say, God, for where? This thing is not coming down here. It won't do. I don't need any spiritually imposed burden for that. What do I just need? My presence in Niger. I know that, look, if you break trouble out here, if bomb is landing all around, I won't be settled. That is enough to plant a burden in my heart concerning the issue. Now, again, why did I get into all this? Talking about the issue of accusations before God. God stands as the judge. Somebody stands there and is accusing you or accusing somebody before God. And listen, if he brings the weight of evidence strong enough, if there is nobody pleading for mercy, that's it. And that's what all these occult people, that's all they do. They are nothing but what? Accusers. And that is what the blood of Jesus came to do. To erase what the Bible called all handwriting that was written against you. So there's no record. He did this 15 years ago. God said, where? It is in the book. Show me. They look at the page. It's blank. It's been wiped. Say, sorry. Any other one? He said, well, case dismissed. Next. I'm bringing another case. That one brings a long list of accusations against that person. Where is it? He said, let's see it. Everything is there, written clearly. He said, this person is a sinner, really. So God, we are demanding judgment. I said, what do you want to do? Want to behead him? There's nothing I can do. Go ahead. Behead him. Thank you very much, sir. Then you hear that a witch cursed a man and he died. That's how it happens. I remember what this man, Carman, in the witch's invitation, he was explaining an encounter I had with a witch. And the man was showing him the things he had done. I killed this man. He said, through a Babylonian chant. And you see this man? I cured him. I see this one, he was just talking and talking. He said, I was paid to, he was showing newspaper clippings of things that happened. He said, I was paid to curse this man with AIDS by his aunt. You know what you speak? When he said that, people think, what does it mean? AIDS is a virus. Yes, but AIDS, anyway, you know that causes her physical manifestation. You understand? Okay. You know, after he finished, the man looked and said, listen, all this one you are talking, when the demons are going to come after you that's doing the incantations, you will know. Because he will not have mercy that showed no mercy. You are pulling up people's faults and using them in accusation to bring curses upon them. Don't worry. All the ones you have done also is waiting. He said, but as for me, when the devils come and tell me, I have been washed. I will tell them, I have been washed with the blood of Jesus. Let me go. And that's it. That's what Jesus meant when he said that the prince of this world is coming. But really, he has nothing in me. He has no foothold in my life. He said, if you see me suffer and die, the reason is simple. Because I laid down my life. He said, because I love the Father, I obey all his commandments. And his commandment concerning my life is that I die for these people. Do you follow my point? Principle of prayer, therefore, intercession for people is that of pleading for mercy, based upon one thing, because there is nothing else that stands before the Lord that can hold strong more than the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you get the point I am making? And that's why men need to have faith in Jesus. It's their faith you use to plead. Do you get my point? I remember once, I went to hostel in when I was in University of Benin. I graduated then, but I was just sitting down, and one sister just came in, and she was crying, knelt down. What's the problem? She said that her father just had a stroke, and she was frantic. I said, just relax. Don't cry. Don't worry. I still remember the prayer I prayed. These are young women on campus. So I told the Lord, I said, Father, you know this girl believes in you. That's why she's not living like every other girl on campus. That's my reason for making this prayer. You can see the distress in her heart. So I am holding to the faith that I am a witness that she has in the blood of Christ. That's why I'm asking for prayer concerning her father. Otherwise, I don't know the man. I don't know him. You understand my point? It's that young woman that I knew. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right. So I just explained this to let us know. You know, I was saying that the devil has no power. All that he has is what? He stands as an accuser. Now, but let me run back to what I was saying. I said three things through this earth. Number one, the purpose of God. Number two, the behavior of men. And then concerning the behavior of men, let me just explain something to you. Now, I think we should read them. Leviticus chapter... isn't Leviticus now Numbers? Once I get there, I'll open it for you. Verse 24. It said, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these things, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. Now, notice this. What God is saying here is this. There are occurrences in this land which caused the people to flee from where they were previously established. Now, and God was warning the children of Israel. It's because of the things that they did that this thing came upon them. Do you follow my point? That because of their actions, the land became polluted. What I'm saying is that what happens to men, oftentimes, now, get this clear. One, there is a purpose of God which underlies everything. Do you follow my point? It underlies everything. But superimposed on that also is the way by which men behave. If God wanted to draw the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, he will send Moses and call them out, right? Now, his plan and purpose is to draw them into the promised land. But did they get there in the story that we know about? No, they did not. Though he had that plan, he had that purpose, but they couldn't get there because of the unbelief that was in their hearts. Do you understand my point? Because they tempted God in the wilderness, the Bible said, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. God wanted to do something for them, but he could not do it in their own lives because of their behavior. Do you follow what I'm saying? But the purpose of God was never thwarted, because God's purpose is not just so that they can go into the promised land, but so that Jesus might come down as a fulfillment of a promise he made to Adam in the Garden of Eden, which he also confirmed to Abraham. You follow my point? So what he just did was to take their own children into that land. What I'm explaining is that what comes upon people on this earth is a product also of the way they behave. And I've already explained that it's not just behavior that's in their actions alone, but also in their words. Both of them coming forth from the heart. All right. Now, I just read that scripture. Then the last one. Now, before I go on to the last one, which is the prayers of men. Now, do I do this first? Okay, no. Let me just say something about it, and then we'll go on. Now, talking about the behavior of men, you will see something that, like, you know, Isaac Newton said something. He said, but I'll quote two of his laws, because they are physical laws, but they explain properly divine truths. I think I have to round up now. Maybe we'll continue next time. Okay, let me just summarize now. We can't say everything today anyway, can we? And I promise that we're going to finish quickly, so I should start running up. Now, physical things are a reflection of divine truths. You understand my point? So Isaac Newton said a number of laws. Two of them I want to quote. Newton's first law says that every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line. Now, notice that uniform motion in a straight line until an external force acting upon it compels it to do otherwise. Bear that in mind. Then he said, for every action, Newton's third law, there is an equal and opposite reaction. All right? Now, let me apply the third one first, then I go on to the first one. Number one is simple. I want to apply the third one. The first thing I want to say about the third law is simple. And that is the fact that in life, just like God said, everything that people do has a repercussion waiting. Did you hear what I said? That's why where we read just now, God told them, this was what these people did, and this is what is going to happen as a consequence. There was a time the disciples of Jesus were going on the road, and they saw a man that was blind from birth, and they asked a simple question. Who sinned that this man should be born blind? And Jesus didn't say nobody. In fact, what he said is that at this point, it is no longer relevant. He said, I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. If you read it, he said that the glory of God will be shown in him. What Jesus said, listen, if you read it and put the proper punctuation in the proper place and not just assume, what he said is that, but so that the glory of God will be manifested in his life, I must walk the work of him that sent me while it is day. Do you understand my point? So he went ahead, without answering that question, he went ahead and healed the man, making it irrelevant who sinned as long as he is present. Do you understand my point? That is, the mercy of God encapsulated in the flesh of Jesus was overriding every sin that anybody could have committed. But this is what I want to understand. That somebody sins and there are repercussions. That's why the children of Israel will complain at the time that the fathers ate grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. They were complaining about certain things. That every sin has a repercussion. And it tends to spread beyond the man who sinned, but upon the generations after him. I will explain the reason why, using Newton's law. Newton's law says, the sin, and I'm combining, let me say, okay, the spiritual Newtonian law, all right? Let me just use that word. Okay, you can quote it. What Newton, the spiritual Newtonian law, therefore, is this. Something is at rest. Sin that a man sinned, set it in a motion in a particular direction. And listen, until another force comes to revert it, that thing will continue going. Are you getting the point? If no force is available to revert it, it will continue going. That's why it will go from one generation to the other. Because it continues in a straight line, in uniform motion. You understand my point? That's why the next 2-3 generations, they are experiencing it. Until somebody does something. Now listen, ignoring what the other person did does not solve the problem. A force sets something in a direction. A force has to turn it around. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can be doing other things that are setting other things into motion, maybe for good. But that one that was set negatively is still there. Now, which now brings me to the third point that we have for this evening, the prayers of men, which is our topic for this whole session. What does prayer do? Prayer is the force, listen, that turns back that motion that was going in the wrong direction. Now, having said these three things, I need to read these few scriptures. I hope we have time to take it in. All right. First, open to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll read from verse 7 to 9. I'll just rush there. It said, but the present heavens and earth. No, let me just go back for a small second. For time's sake, I won't read everything. But if you read from verse 1. Peter explained that people sometimes mock the word of God. And they say like, no, nothing is going to happen. So he now began to explain that, for when they maintain this, what they said in verse 4, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the water was formed out of water, and by the earth was formed out of water, and by water. He said, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now, but the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire. That is God's purpose. Notice that. kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God has a purpose. He said, but do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But they said, the Lord is not slow about his promises. Again, God's purpose. As some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance. He said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. Now, let me just stop here. What I want to say here is this. God has a purpose. Do you follow my point? But then, you will notice that the purpose of God is being slowed down, despite the fact that men think it won't come to pass, because God has a particular reason. And what is that? That men might come to what? Repentance. That is, destruction will be held back if these men will come to repentance. Do you understand my point? Though God wants to do something, but if men will interject, all right, along the line with repentance, they can hold back the destruction that God was planning to do.